Yeah, well, we're talking about how to navigate things that can seem complicated in our lives as I close out this series, Almost Happy. And really, when it comes to spiritual life and how that's lived out and how that's lived out with other people, there can be a lot of confusion. I mean, I've talked about this before, I think. Even the different religions and within Christianity, for example, you have some confusion. The Greek Orthodox, they don't recognize the authority of the Pope. The Pope Catholics, they don't recognize the baptism of other churches. Baptists don't recognize each other in the liquor store. There's all sorts of significant confusion when it comes to this whole thing. So what I want to do is I want to demystify and also clarify. I'm going to teach more than preach today because this is foundational, especially if you're going to be part of this church, but really for anyone who would call themselves a follower of Christ. If you'll take your outline out of your program, let's go right into that. John 10:10, this is a foundational verse we've been looking at. It says, or Jesus says, "A thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy. I came so that everyone would have life and have it to its fullest." That is God's plan. That's not always our experience. And Jesus warned us against that. We see in Matthew 16:6, he said, "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And so as he says that, you might say, hey, what is he talking about? Well, in the Bible, when you hear something referred to when it's talking about yeast, you know, we think of that in baking, all of that, but it's referred to something usually that's evil or destructive. And he called out two groups of people. There were the Sadducees. They were the religious elite people. They had the power. They'd show up at political functions, but they really didn't have much of a deep faith. They were not people who were passionate followers of God. Now, the Pharisees were quite different. They were the back to the Bible movement. They were the ones who are considered very serious about their faith. As I've said before, oftentimes they're caricatured in Christian culture. But Pharisees, if someone was to call another person a Pharisee in the first century, they'd say, "Thank you, you believe that I am that devoted to God." Now, it's interesting, Jesus, he points out not only the Sadducees, he talks about the back to the Bible movement, the people who were serious in their faith. And he says, I don't want you to be like either of these groups of people. Well, it can be a little bit confusing, but there's a reason why Jesus says this. And it has to do with the fact that they had added to what God had given. And there's destruction in that. In fact, we read in the book of Colossians, I'm going to be looking at that quite a bit this morning, where there was a group of people who used to belong to what was called the mystery religions. It was sort of this mystical thing where they said, hey, you got to experience more, you got to learn more, you got to do more, you got to give up more, and then you're going to be more spiritually enlightened. And when the people became Christians in that city, they imported that into their faith. And really, they came up with a religious system. And religion is not good. In fact, if you look at the term religion, it means something that would take away one's freedom and to bind them. Religion is not the same as being in a relationship with Christ. We see this. Religion is a human attempt to please God by adhering to rules and regulations. Now, why are so many drawn to religion? Well, because it provides a system of measurement. I know how I'm doing based on these rules. They could be arbitrary, they could be inaccurate, but at least I know how I'm doing. And therefore, it provides a false comfort. I don't have to consider the literal claims God has on my life relationally because it's all about rules. So, and this really gets to the religious joy killers we can experience in our life. And we see this lived out in the pages of Scripture, and it'll apply to us as well. There was Christ plus traditionalism. By the way, it was always Christ plus. Jesus wasn't enough in their thought and in their worldview. By the way, there's a difference between traditions and traditionalism. Traditions aren't bad. Traditions are the living faith of dead people. Traditionalism is the dead faith of living people, where the traditions trump relationship with God or other people. We read in Colossians 2:8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world, rather than on Christ." And we all have traditions that can become traditionalism. Then there's number two, Christ plus mysticism. Now, this is more my background. When I became a Christian, I was with a group of people who taught me so much about Jesus, but we tended at times to overemphasize the mystical experience. Colossians 2:18 says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such people go into great detail about what they've seen, and their unspiritual minds puffs them up with idle notions." And this, in my experience, you know this because someone will come up to you and they'll say, "God told me to tell you." Have you ever had that happen to you? And usually it's something about you that bugs them. And interesting, God just happened to speak on that topic to them. It's never, you know, "God told me to tell you that I need to repent and can be a jerk sometimes." It never tends to work that way. It always works out in their favor. The key, though, by the way, I believe that God works today as he did 2,000 years ago. There's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're present today as they were back then. But we can worship the gift over the gift giver. And we can seek experience more than a relationship with God. And I've seen people who go down this road too far, and they seek experience apart from Christ. And then this is where I'm going to spend most of my time. This is why I'm sort of plowing through this, is Christ plus legalism. Now, legalism is different than obedience. Obedience is, we talk about obedience all the time. It is required of us, and it's also helpful for us. But legalism goes beyond obedience to what God has called us to do. For example, as I became a Christian, was around wonderful people, but then I encountered legalism. My youth pastor, he said, "You know, you've got to take your records." I know some. Do any of you know what records are? You remember what records are. Some of you are saying, "Dude, you are old." But we had records, and you got to get rid of them because the music is evil. And I'm like, there's nothing wrong with the cars. I mean, it's a sign that God is good, and I like that. But people were burning their records, literally. And so I decided, well, I guess to be a good Christian, I need to get rid of my records. I didn't burn them. I actually sold them to my stepbrother, John. I figured he was going to hell anyway, so what was the difference? And that's not good, but that's actually what I did. So legalism is adding extra rules and then judging people by how they keep those rules. You break laws that aren't even in the Bible. And it can really become confusing. Legalism is a way you earn your way into heaven. And you think that God smiles on you by keeping certain restrictions. Now, this is very important. Please listen intently, because there's a nuance here that makes all the difference. I'm not talking about a, hey, do what you want, believe what you want thing. That's not Christianity either. But what I'm talking about is legalism. For example, you think during the time of the Reformation, if you've studied church history, Martin Luther, great church father, not perfect. He was an anti-Semite. So there was some significant problems with him as well. And by the way, none of these people from church history were perfect. Jesus is the only one. John Calvin taught a lot of great theology, but pretty whacked in certain areas. In Geneva, he tried to set up the perfect Christian society, and really what it became was a bastion for legalism. In fact, here are some of the rules from Geneva. There were laws on how many dishes could be served at every meal. There were laws against hunting. There were laws against pitchers. There were laws against naming your children after anyone except a person who was in the Old Testament. A man was put in prison for naming his child Claude. I mean, and that's sort of an interesting thing. Any of you raised in an environment, maybe religiously, that was legalistic, sort of BYOG, bring your own guilt? Any of you, senior pastor, associate pastor, and the socio-pastor were the church staff there? Well, legalism kills But before legalism kills, you know what it does? It attracts huge crowds of dysfunctional people. And so what you'll say is it's the Spirit of God, because there's a lot of people. Well, Spirit of God, I've said this before, it doesn't mean because there's a lot of people, it's the Spirit of God. 100,000 people followed the Grateful Dead around for years, and I don't think the Holy Spirit was involved in that either. It really was not the case. So what will happen is we go into not harsh legalism, but soft legalism. Now, this is great. We can talk about those other people, right? All those bad people, because we're Timberlake, we don't do this. But we have to ask the question, can we buy into what I call soft legalism? Now, a weird, wacko legalism, of course we can recognize that, would never do that. But soft legalism is where we take a teaching of Scripture and apply it broader than it was intended to, or we instruct people how to live out that Scripture. For example, mercy. By the way, the Bible says to be merciful. That is a command. So what will happen is maybe you have a passion to end human trafficking. By the way, pretty good passion. But then I can judge you if you do not participate or focus on that like I do. You know what that is? You've become a legalist. That's soft legalism or clean water. How many of you are against clean water around the world? No, I don't think anyone. But that may be my passion. And that's how I live out this command for mercy. But yet I judge other people if they don't live it out that same way. I know a lot of you are interested in missions. By the way, this year we have done more, incredible work and given massive resources to missions around the world. We're going to be highlighting that. We do it locally. We do it globally. But sometimes it'll be, if you're not concerned about what I am, you're not as good a Christian. And there'll be that slight disapproval, and what has happened is you have become a Pharisee, and it's dangerous, and it kills, and Jesus speaks against that. See, there's a soft legalism, but it's nuanced, so it's hard to know. What are there other examples? Let me think of it. Generosity. Does the Bible call us to generosity? Some of you are like, I hope not. No, it actually does. Bible says, be generous, give a percentage of your income to God's work. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. But here's a modern movement. People will say, well, really, what that means is that we all need to live a life of simplicity. Not bad, but not, the Bible says, you can do that, but you're not commanded to in Scripture. And so people will say, well, it doesn't, and that movement is huge now and very guilt motivated. But the Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be happy in plenty. Isn't that interesting? So either the Apostle Paul, who wrote a third of the New Testament, was radically disobedient. I don't think he was. Or maybe we've gotten it wrong. But see, what people will take is where it says in Peter, it talks about don't adorn yourself with on the outside to make a show before God. And people say, well, that's talking about simplicity. No, it's not. It's talking about holiness. So see, it's really important. And by the way, God may call you to things that he doesn't call me to, in ways to live it out. It could be, in the Bible, it says, raise your children in the instruction of the Lord. Now, by the way, this is really clear. If you say, well, I'm going to just let my kids make their own spiritual decisions. Well, that's disobedience, because the Bible clearly gives you the responsibility to lead your children to Jesus Christ. Absolutely clear. But you may say, well, here's how we do it. We send our kids to a Christian school or homeschool, or we have family devotions. You know, everyone should have family devotions. No, they shouldn't. Because how I carry out Christ's command, it should never be prescribed. But it's easier if I don't have to think. And that's why so many people either go to this wishy-washy, non-belief, non-obedience form of Christianity, or to soft legalism. And I think it's so important that we live somewhere in between. Colossians 2:16, it says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So how do you spot legalism? How do you spot it in yourself? Number one way to spot a legalist is they are easily offended. They are very offended, and they are very disappointed. And they are, you're saying, that's me. Are you making fun of me? Yes, I am. And so hopefully the Holy Spirit will speak to you. If you're very disappointed all the time, you're probably a legalist. You really are. I had when I first came here, I know a lot of you are new to Timberlake, but man, I was just assaulted at first. This one gal, she was probably in her 20s, she wasn't older from another generation. She said, "You don't take God very seriously, do you?" I'm like, "Well, that's a great way to, do you always insult people when you greet them? That's really great." And I go, "What?" She goes, "You wear jeans." Wow. But seriously, she said, because in her mind that you had to dress a certain way to honor Jesus. Pretty interesting. She was like, "Well, you're doing all these things wrong, and what do you think I should do?" And I said, and sometimes I don't filter myself. I said, "You need to grow up is what you need to do." And then so the next week, do you know what I said when I saw her? Nothing, because I've never seen her again. And not to be mean, I don't regret it a lot either. I've got to tell you this. In the body of Christ, there is a necessary pruning. Because if legalism creeps in, it will destroy the work of the Holy Spirit and the message of the cross. This is not simple business. This is foundational to whether you are a real Christian or you're a religious person. And see, it's easy. I have to look for it in myself. Because I can do that. And here's another way you can spot yourself if you're a legalist. If you're what I call a one-strike Christian. And maybe you came from another church. And maybe you've been this way. And I would tell you, don't let yourself off too easy. Maybe if you broke that relationship in a bad way, maybe you need to apologize to someone. And so one-strike Christian are, sort of like you do one thing wrong. Okay. Strike, I'm out of here. And that's not cool. That's not allowing grace, is it? Because, by the way, one, you may have a pet peeve and it may not be biblical, or people actually sin. Do you know that? Do you know that even pastors, they sin and do bad things? I mean, Pastor Julian, all the time, he does stuff like that. And I'm sorry to throw him under the bus. Not really sorry. I wouldn't have done it for four services straight. So if you are easily offended, you will be easily defeated in your walk with Jesus Christ. And you'll be strong now, but let me tell you, you're in danger of walking away from your relationship with Jesus. Colossians 2:20. It says, "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why though, as you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." See, it's pretty interesting. A lot of times, I don't like conflict, to be honest with you. I'm like, okay, what does it matter? What does it matter if we just have a few extra rules? The Apostle Paul would say, is you have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's pretty, I know I'm talking a little bit strongly today, but it's pretty important. See, legalistic rules, they don't last. Colossians 2:22. It says, "These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings." Legalistic rules don't work. Colossians 2:23. "Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom." Isn't it funny? It appears to be wise. It appears to be holy. He says, "with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." He says, you want to be holy and pure? By the way, that is like what the Bible does call us to be. Calls us to live lives that honor God. He said, the rules are not the path to getting there. Now, obedience to Christ's commands, yes, but there's something even more dynamic. Because I know there are things that need to change in my heart and my life. And it's when I draw close to that person of Jesus Christ, not religion, not church even, but when I draw close to Jesus, I am changed. I saw this play out a few years ago. I was speaking, and after I was speaking, saw a guy, total man's man, and after the service, and I felt like God was telling me to do something. By the way, this doesn't happen to me ever. It's not like I drive down the street and God says, go to Wendy's today instead of Burger King. God doesn't talk to me like that. But every once in a while, I really get the sense that the Lord is really telling me to do something. And I sort of know it's from the Holy Spirit. You've been around my definition of, you know, the voice of the Holy Spirit. It sounds like you, but it's too smart to be you. And then that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. So I hear, it's like God is saying, God says, give him a hug. And I'm a recovering non-hugger. I mean, I really am. I don't hug people naturally. That's not, I know some of you are Swedes, you would relate to this, right? You know how a Swede is getting really close to you is they don't look at their own shoes, they look at your shoes, and sort of intimacy there. So I'm like, you know, God says, give him a hug, and I'm like, God, you give him a hug, you know? You can do it, you're all powerful, you know, give him a hug on my behalf. But I really felt like, so literally, I've learned to obey the when God tells me to, so I go up and I give him, you know, sort of a man hug, side hug like that. And I forgot what I said to him, you know, just something I appreciated about him. I leave and try to forget the experience. And so a week later, I know there's some counselors are right taking notes on me right now. A week later, guy calls me. And literally, this is how you just have to know this guy. And he starts the conversation in mid-sentence. And he goes, okay, by the way, I was preaching on parenting that weekend. And he goes, okay, that's it. I'm going to start tithing. What does that have to do with parenting? I mean, it's good, but what does that have to do with parenting? And he said, and he shared with me his journey. He said, for 9 years, he had been a giver, which is great. But he said, I've never really, you know, the whole tithe thing is pretty difficult. And he really opened up his heart. And he said, because really what it came down to is I didn't trust that God would really provide for me. And I was just frightened to do it. And I get that. And he said, you know, when you came up and you hugged me, it was like God gave me that reassurance that I've got your back. And if you follow me, I'm going to be there for you. And he said, it was like that was the sign from God that I needed. And so after the service, I'm going to give everyone a hug. isn't it true that I think that's what holds us back from obedience? Sometimes it's we don't have the knowledge. We need to know God's word. But sometimes it's just that step of where we say, I can trust him. Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So why would I spend time as I close out the series talking about this? Because I know people, and I've talked to people who said, you know, if I had known God's grace before, I would have been following him a long time ago. I've talked to people, and someone came up to him and said, well, if you just experienced more, you wouldn't have this cancer, because God, if you have enough faith, you won't have. See, it's so important. Someone sent me this email, actually a while back now. Greetings. I've been a Christian and attended church all my life. God has made a tremendous transformation in my life. He showed me I was living a very legalistic Christian life. I realized I alienated myself from everyone by my judgmental attitude. I was quick to condemn and confront anyone who was not living my lifestyle. I was not a hypocrite because I kept pure from the three basic evils, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and so I could freely judge everyone. I knew who was going to heaven, who was going to hell, who was worthy of leading, who was worthy of preaching. Several years ago, someone said, it doesn't matter how much you love Jesus. What matters is how much Jesus loves you. Wow, my actions were minimizing Jesus' ultimate sacrifice on the cross. I look back and I feel bad about people I hurt and pushed away from Jesus. I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't know any better. I was practicing the culture I was brought up in. I now try to live an authentic Christian life. I try not to judge others and live from God's grace and mercy. I have learned to accept people without necessarily agreeing with their lifestyle. I have seen more people change with love than with rejection and prejudice. I'm happier, healthier. I now leave redemption and judging in the only hands that have earned the right to do so, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. So how do we get to that point of change? Whether you say, you know, Ben, I'm not like that. And that's great. Maybe you're further along. Or maybe you say, you know, I'm just in relationship with people who are like that. How do we, in a biblical way, respond to the religious joy killers in our lives? Number one, realize it's not about you. See, you know, oftentimes because we want to love people, we forget that there's some things that happen outside of the relationship and some things you can't fix. The Bible is quite honest. I love how candid it is. Romans 12:18. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Will you circle if? Isn't that great? You know what it's saying is it's not always possible. Two, refuse to play their game. Jesus was very clear in this. The Pharisees, when they came to him, they would often try to trap him with leading questions that were really not questions at all. We read, then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. But Jesus knew their evil motives. You hypocrites, he said, why are you trying to trap me? He wouldn't play their game. Number three, set boundaries. Don't let anyone enslave you to their expectations. Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Now, this is really important. Listen to me on this one. There are some of you, and I'm not talking about a marital relationship, so that's not what I'm talking about, but you're in relationship with people, and you want their approval, and you're not going to be able to get it. Literally, you'll never be able to get it. And the good news is you don't need it. The Bible says that we are to live for the approval of God. And really that leads to number four, live for Christ and not them. Colossians 3 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. The solution is to focus more on what Jesus has done, not what you can do. See, a number of years ago, I read a book. It's a business book. It was called Whoosh. I don't know if any of you have read that. In it, it tells a story, fairly famous, been told by many people, about the Hanoi Hilton during the Vietnamese War. And really, the Hanoi Hilton was a prisoner of war camp. And it was probably the harshest of all of them. And it told the story of what would happen. The prisoners were not treated according to Geneva Conventions. They were tortured. And they were tortured to get information and to get them to betray their fellow prisoners. And the guards would come in, and they did this systematically. They would grab each prisoner, and what they would do is get them to give up some information, because then they knew more would just flood, because if they betrayed their country, betrayed their fellow prisoners, oftentimes telling about escape attempts, that they knew that they could totally break the person and get what they want. Well, what would happen, as the author talks about in the book Whoosh, is the prisoners developed their own system. And after someone who everyone eventually would break under the torture would come back after being tortured, and often someone else would be dragged away because of the information they would give, they practiced this process called rolling back. And they would let someone roll back to the time before they betrayed anyone, before they did anything, and they would forgive them as if it never happened. And you know, I think that's a great model for us as individuals and as a church, that we would live in that grace, whether we're a soft legalist or we're far from that, but we need to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. I was telling a story a number of years ago at a church I pastored down in San Diego. We had a lot of military there, and a guy came up to me after the service. His name's Bob, and I knew he had been in the Vietnamese War. I'm like, okay, I know I read it right from the book, but maybe I said something wrong in the story. And he came up to me, and he said, you told the story right. I'm like, whew, this is good. He said, but it was incomplete. And Bob told, he had not only been a prisoner of war during the Vietnamese War, he was actually in the Hanoi Hilton and actually had been one of those people who had been tortured and obviously had a radical effect on his life. He said, you told the story, but it was somewhat incomplete. He said, because the truth is, not everyone was tortured like that. He said, there were some people who were so broken and so damaged. What we did is we would protect them, and we would sort of change clothes, do what we needed to do, and we would take their place because they could not handle it. And I thought, that is, you want to know what Christianity is about? You want to know what Jesus Christ is about? Him taking our place, that we can have redemption, that we can have wholeness. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you that we can live in that. God, I pray for us as a church that we would never become smug and think that we would never go the way of the Pharisee. But God, that we would always ask ourselves, are we being faithful to what you teach in Scripture and careful never to go beyond it? And God, I pray for some of us who are here, and we would have to admit that we have. And God, that there may be lots of reasons, but God, that we would not give ourselves a hall pass, but that we would say, okay, I want to live how you want me to live, but God, don't let me practice that soft legalism in any way. And Lord, there are some of us who are here today, and it has nothing to do with rules, because we've really kept very few of them. But we've also not entered in that relationship with you. And if that's you, I'd invite you to take that step, to take the step towards Jesus Christ. And what it is, it's admitting, like my friend Bob told about in the story, that you need someone else to take your place and to pay the price that you can't pay. And that's Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is not about God's judgment. God is just and holy, but it is his ultimate statement of mercy, that God sent his one and only Son that you would have life and have it to its fullest. But that's always on God's terms, and that's always in relationship with God. And if you'd like to step into that relationship, then just tell him, just pray silently something like this. Just say, God, I thank you that you allow me to roll back, that you allow me to be forgiven, and I need that. And I need you, and I want to follow you. And God, don't let my fear keep me from taking my next right step. I want to operate in faith through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the redemption that you give through your Son, Jesus. I don't know everything it means, but God, as best as I know how, I'm going to follow you. And the Bible says that when we have taken that step, don't worry, God has done all the rest. And he'll never leave you or forsake you, the Bible says. And neither will your church family here at Timberlake. We want to support you in every way and encourage you that maybe you'd go after the service, the info center. We have a packet, and just say, you know what? Just can you help me without a, Pastor Ben said there'd be some information on what it means to live as a follower of Christ, and we'll give that to you. Lord, we come to you and we worship you. In Jesus' name.